Our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 3. We're going to go ahead and read 1 through 12, but we're only going to cover the first four verses. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts, of birds, of reptiles, and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. You may be seated. Please pray with me. O Lord, my God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the love you have for us, that you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning to learn, to understand your word. Lord, that we would glorify you with our lives. I pray you would guard my mouth, Lord, that you would work your will in the words that are spoken, that your truth, that your word would go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we finished up chapter 2, looking at faith and works, and in some ways you could say that as chapter 3 begins, it's looking at faith and words. Certainly, they're related. They're connected. If you flip back a page or two to James 1:26, we see, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. We see some of the same wording in chapter 2 concerning faith without works. And so we see there is this great connection in the life of a believer. God, as we saw in chapter 2, we show that we are His by the works that we do, the way we live our life. And in a similar way, we show that we are His by the words that we speak, the way we use our tongue. It's evidence that Christ is in you. Really, our lives testify on the outside what God has changed on the inside. You know, really, we've seen this all throughout James. You know, we've seen that through our endurance in trials, through humility and temptation, through obedience to the word, being doers of the word and not just hearers, through our compassion for the needy, not showing favoritism, and through living lives of faith that are accompanied by good works. And so today it is James gives us more evidence, if you will, of the changed life of a believer. We can see that in the way that we talk, the control that we have over the tongue. You see, your tongue has a way of showing your faith, much like the works that we do. The tongue shows whether your faith is dead and useless or whether it is alive and genuine. The words that we speak overflow from the heart. Matthew 12, 34 and 35 says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." And so you see, what comes out your mouth shows what's in your heart. It's revealing. James is saying here that the tongue is another area in a believer's life where you can see the effects of Christ. Now, in general, I think we tend to forget how serious, how important proper speech is in the use of our tongue. Words just come so easy to us. I mean, they just roll off our tongue. I mean, it's so easy to speak. You can speak really without even thinking. It's almost like an effortless exercise. You know, like walking. I mean, you don't even think about it. You just stand up and walk. And, you know, and we walk more than we realize. You know, Mason got me this week. He got me this watch, and I'm not very techy. I don't know how it works, but it counts. It can count how many steps I take in a day. And I thought, you know, I don't know how it does that, but what if it could count how many words I speak in a day? It would be far more than we realize. We speak all the time. And so, I really think we'd be surprised. Even those of us who think we don't speak that much, I think we'd be surprised how many words we speak in a day. But the more words we speak, really, the more potential we have of saying things we shouldn't. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." Now the point here is not that we stop talking altogether. Not that we just zip it, find a different way to communicate. But the point really is that we exercise self-control. That we use caution in the use of our tongue. We need to take it seriously and not lightly, the opening of our mouth. As this section begins, it really starts out with a closer look at the use of the tongue specifically for those who are preaching or teaching, those who are leading, and then it becomes more general. But proper use of the tongue is important for all of us, no matter who you are, where you are, but it's especially important for those who are publicly leading and teaching others. And that's really where James begins here in verse 1. And so verse 1 begins, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Teacher here is like master, someone in the office of a teacher, a recognized teacher, you might say. You know, there's a sense in which we're all teachers. I mean, every parent, every mother and father are teachers. Even older siblings, you could say, are teachers. We're all teachers in a sense. And yet, here specifically, I think this is speaking more of an official teacher, publicly leading others in the way they should go. Now, this verse, again, is not meant to discourage everyone from becoming a teacher or a preacher, but rather to warn us of the seriousness, of the responsibility that comes with it. God takes teaching very seriously, and we should too. We should not be careless or nonchalant about entering those positions. You know, the first time that I was ever asked to preach, I said no. And I've always kind of struggled, been a little embarrassed about that I would turn down an opportunity to preach the word. But I really don't think that it's that I was just being a coward. There's wisdom in hesitancy in entering these positions. You know, at the time I was 19, and it was, the offer was presented to me out of the blue. Hey, would you like to preach next Sunday? And I'm thinking, man, I would like to preach, but I've never done this before. 1 week? 1 week. No. I'm not going to. Years later, I did have the opportunity to go back to that local body and preach. But I think there's wisdom in that, in saying no. You know, I think here in verse 1, we see that it's good to have some healthy hesitancy before entering a role of a teacher. That's not a bad thing. You know, in many ways, if you're completely fearless and just ready to rush in, that's probably not a good sign. It's probably showing you're not taking it serious enough. We need to understand the serious responsibility in teaching. We should feel the weight of that responsibility. Now, one may say, well, I mean, come on, isn't God helping you all along the way? Well, yes, of course He is. But God's help does not relieve us from our responsibility as a teacher. Matthew 12:36, and I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. What a sobering thought to have to give an account for every careless word that you speak. Not just every evil word, not just every hateful word, every careless word. Every careless word. A teacher must feel the weight of their accountability before God for what they speak. I personally should prepare to preach, and I should preach understanding that I'm one who will have to answer to God for what I say. It's a terrifying thought. It must not be taken lightly. And we see here James includes himself in this. He says, we teachers shall incur a stricter judgment. James knows he is not above sinning with his mouth either. And he admits this warning is for him as well. Not even James is immune to this. But notice that God does not give teachers and preachers a free pass. He doesn't just say to the teachers, because I appreciate your efforts, I'm going to judge you with more grace. I'm just going to let some things slide. No, he actually says the opposite. The opposite. He says, you will incur a stricter judgment. Here we see that although everyone will be held accountable for their words, the one who uses their words to teach and lead others will be judged more strictly. You see, teachers are not just speaking words in private. They're publicly leading people who are listening to their words, following them. And so their sin and error, it doesn't just affect themselves, but who they teach as well. You know, I was trying to think of a great example of this, of a good example of incurring a stricter judgment because they were a leader, a teacher. And I thought of this story of Moses and Aaron. If you want to turn there to Numbers 20. And this may not be a perfect example, but I think that it does show the general idea presented here. In Numbers chapter 20, we'll just read this account here in 1 through 12. It says, then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that they may yield its that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And so here we see not an uncommon event. The Israelites are grumbling again, right? They want water, and God is going to provide water for them. But God tells Moses and Aaron what to do in order to give the people water. And he said, but instead of speaking to the rock, as God told him to, in his frustration, Moses strikes the rock twice. Now, we need to understand that sin is sin. It's never okay. It's never okay for anyone to disobey God and to act out in frustration. You may think that the punishment doesn't fit the crime, especially when you consider how many of the Israelites went into the promised land who were grumbling, who were not sinless themselves. They certainly sinned against God in other ways. But I think that this is a good example of Moses incurring a stricter judgment for his sin because of his leadership position. His sin was public. Because the message he was sending and teaching the Israelites through it. You know, verse 12 really is significant here. That they committed this sin in the sight of the sons of Israel. Verse 12 says, "You have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel." That's very significant. They were teaching, not so much with their words, you might say, as with their actions, but they were teaching, nonetheless, not to believe God, not to treat Him as holy. And they did this in the sight of the Israelites. And so, yes, there is a sense in which sin is sin, no matter who does it. But when you're in a position of leadership, of teaching, and you teach the people something wrong and bad, it's worse. It's worse because you have an audience and you have an influence. And therefore you incur a stricter judgment. People who lead and teach in public must never take their words lightly. Certainly, obviously, there is potential for helping others, for being a great blessing. But there is also potential for confusing, for harming, for hurting, for leading people astray. And so God wants teachers to be cautious and bridle their tongue. Be very careful what you say. Be very careful the messages that you're sending. It should not be taken lightly. Then in verse 2, we see, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So here the focus on bridling the tongue becomes more general. And we see the connection that the tongue has to the whole body. "For we all stumble in many ways." We're all sinners, and we all sin in different ways. We have different weaknesses, you might say. And yet, one common weakness that plagues all of us is the sin of the tongue. Oftentimes, our sinful thoughts and desires are expressed through the tongue. With the tongue, we speak lies, profanities, curses, gossip, slander, The list just goes on and on of the evil that we can do with our tongue. And as I mentioned before, this can come so easily, really effortlessly, that we can sin with the tongue. And it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, this could be a statement pointing out really the depravity of man, that you need not look any further than the use of the tongue to know that none of us are sinless, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, and that is true. But I think that the point here, I think that the perfect here is not speaking so much of sinless perfection as much as spiritually mature. In which case, the point is that Christ changes us, and that the life changed by Christ is evident by a bridled tongue. We show by the self-control of our speech that we are His, that we belong to Jesus. So if anyone does not stumble in what he says, or if anyone is bridling their tongue, then they are showing themselves to be a perfect man or to be a spiritually mature person. They're not perfectly sinless like Christ is, but they are displaying Christ-likeness through their tongue. Now, mature Christians don't do this perfectly. But in general, the mature believer bridles his tongue. But not only that, then notice the last line of verse 2. Able to bridle the whole body as well. You see, if someone is able to bridle their tongue, then they are able to bridle their whole body as well. And so we see here there's consistency in the life of a believer. Not only are they able to bridle the tongue, not only do they have self-control and exercise restraint over their tongue, but they also control their entire body as well. Now, none of this is with sinless perfection, but in general, the believer has self-control, not only in their speech, but in all of life. There's an element of self-discipline in a believer's life that is consistent throughout their life in every area. You don't find Christians that are really wise and disciplined in controlling their tongue and just totally off the handles in another area of life, completely reckless, out of control. Certainly, we all have strengths and weaknesses, and yet Christ is working in the midst of all of those. So not only do we see the consistency here, but it also implies that the tongue is key. If you can bridle the tongue, then you can bridle the rest of your body. If you can control your tongue, then you can control the rest of your body. You know, the tongue is something that we so easily can sin with. It's so dangerous. It's so easy to sin. If you can get that under control. And of course, this is with the Lord at work in you. Boy, you can control the rest of your body. Then to make this point all the more, we get these examples here of how this works. Verse 3, now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. This is really an amazing thing and a perfect example. By putting this small bit into the mouth of a giant animal. Horses are big. Horses are big and powerful. But you put this small bit into their mouth, and you can get their entire body to obey you. Obviously with training. But this is amazing. Instead of the horse just being completely wild, just doing whatever he wants to with all of his power, thanks to the bit in the horse's mouth can direct its whole body, direct its life, really, for useful purposes. And it's a good thing. But the tongue, likewise, is small like the bit. But it's powerful. It's powerful. It serves to be a great influence. Then verse 4 gives us another example. Behold, the ship also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Here the object is a giant ship instead of a giant horse. Ship, how much? I mean, even bigger. Incredible. I mean, completely unmanageable. Can you imagine a ship with no rudder, driven by these strong winds, but with this very small rudder? Then it's controlled, it's directed in the desired direction. Now, the point here in both examples with the small bit and the small rudder is that although the tongue is a very small member of your body, the tongue is such a small part of you, yet it has great power. It has great power to control your body, to control the rest of you. And really, verse 5a sums up what the examples are saying. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Also, I think that part of what James is saying here through these examples is that while the tongue is small and powerful, although we in our sin nature are prone to sin with the tongue, yet it can be powerful for good. For good. I mean, think about it. It's a good thing that the bit accomplishes control in the horse's mouth. It's a good thing that the ship can be controlled by the rudder. So, in conclusion, we see here really how powerful the tongue is. And we'll see more of that next time. But we also see how powerful the Lord is in the life of a believer. We can sin so readily and easily with the tongue, and yet when God changes our heart, our speech is changed. Not only our speech, but all of our behavior. Not that we won't struggle with sin, we will. But true, genuine faith is not invisible. It can be seen and heard. And so praise God. Praise God that He changes us. He changes our hearts, and it shows in our speech. Really, the change that Christ makes in the life of a believer is remarkable on so many fronts. But we see here in this particular case, it's remarkable in the change in the use of our tongue. The consistency that we see. You know, so often, we recognize this all the time. So often, you know, you meet someone for the first time, someone you don't know, and, you know, knowing that there's nothing more important than a person's spiritual condition. We meet someone, and without thinking about it, we instinctively wonder. We are concerned. Are they right with God? Do they know Christ? Do they trust in Jesus? And yet, as we interact with that person that we don't know and so often, it's their tongue, it's the use of their mouth that gives us indications as to their spiritual condition. It's a dead giveaway, isn't it? It becomes obvious the more you hear them speak. And the same is true for the believer. It becomes obvious in the use of our mouth. Now, one passage that I've been reading a few verses from here and there, I want to read this, Matthew 12, 34 through 37. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You know, much like the good works of the last section that we looked at, it's by our good words that we can demonstrate our righteousness before men, showing them the transformation that God has done in our heart. And God accomplishes this in us. And it should be our desire. That our mouth would be a testimony. A clear testimony. A consistent testimony. That our speech would be pure. That our speech would be edifying to others. That our speech would be glorifying to God. The tongue is so powerful. And James warns us here, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to take this seriously. The words that we speak. God is at work in us. Praise God. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. Lord, we thank you for the victory over sin that you have accomplished, not just in our hearts, Lord, but that comes out our mouth. Lord, we thank you that you can take something so small as our mouth, something that we formerly so quickly sinned against you with, and you can change it to bring glory to you, to bring blessing to others. Oh Lord, we thank you for these reminders. We do pray that you would continue to work these things in our life and in our speech, that we would bring glory to you in the opening of our mouth. We thank you for changing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.